the thief, kind of the perspective of the song Lori just rendered for us, the thief asked the question, who is this man? This man beside me. Obviously, an implication is that he is coming to terms with something that he hadn't considered before, and this is the heart of the good news that all of us, whether we are Easter people and have come to accept God's life in our midst, this resurrection hope that he has offered to us or not, this becomes our question as well. Who is this man? Each and every one of the gospel writers wants their readers to ask that question as they tell the story of what happened on the cross that day so long ago now. As we move from this day through the week, of course, we're going to move into Good Friday, where the day that we celebrate God's gift to us upon the cross. And it is here that each and every one of the four gospel writers causes us and wants us to ponder that question. Who is this? Why did he do what he did? And is it in fact for me? Of course, they all want you to come to the affirmative answer. That's exactly what they're telling you the story for. The cross, specifically Jesus upon the cross, is what each of the four gospel writers leads us to, which then sets the stage, of course, for the resurrection on Easter morning. But the thief on the cross, the story of the thief on the cross, is another one of those Luke exclusives that if we didn't have the Gospel of Luke, we wouldn't know this part of the story. And how much poorer we would be without it. Luke captures something, as is kind of tends to be his theme, as we have seen it all along. We tend to see that Luke has a way of paying attention to certain details that help us begin to see Jesus in a different light, and that light has to do with his care for the outsider, his hope for all, and as we're going to see today, his grace for the undeserving. This becomes a Luke theme of the life of Jesus that gets played out specifically here in this climax event, this highlight of the life and story of Jesus about what he does and how he is upon the cross that this gospel has been leading us to. It's a display of forgiveness for the sinful. It's a display of healing for the broken. It's a display of hope for the outsider, for those who are undeserving, like no other. And again, only Luke captures Jesus in this way. So if you have ever been hurt, if you've ever felt excluded, if you have ever felt that you have messed up to the point of not being able to repair that mess, then know that this message today is going to be for you, because this depiction of the cross of Jesus is for you. We're going to pick up the story in Luke 23. If you have Bibles, you want to open them up, that'd be a great place to begin. In chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 32, we're jumping right into the middle of this crucifixion narrative. And again, as I said, all four of the Gospel writers deal with the crucifixion, and they tell their story with slight variations, with a little detail here or a different detail there. But it really is the same story. It's remarkable how close they come, even while they drop in little personal details. And Luke does that as well. Like every other story we pick up in verse 32, that they're going to arrive at this execution site. And that's where we catch the story picking up. This place that sometimes we call Golgotha, sometimes is called the place of the skull, because literally that's what it means. The word in Greek is cranion, cranion. What word comes from that maybe in English? Cranium, yeah, absolutely. That's the word. It literally means the skull. And so you'll see it sometimes translated that way, and sometimes they will give it the name that it was called at that time, Golgotha. And so also we see it there. But here in Luke, it only tells us that it is a place called the skull. So in verse 32, it says, there were two other men. And this is important because all the Gospels point this out. There were two others that day, and they were criminals who were also led out to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the other criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. So far, up to this point, everything that we have heard is exactly the same. I'm not word for word, but all the gospel writers tell us all these facts, that he goes to this place called the Skull, that he is then to be crucified there, hung upon a cross, along with two others who were also condemned to die because of their criminal activity. Doesn't tell us what their crimes were, but they were enemies of the state and had been given the punishment, capital punishment for their crimes. So far, everything is the same. There's been a trial, there's been torture, there's been a sentence. There has been, in each of the four Gospels, the cry from the crowd to crucify him. Everyone captures those because those are critical to our understanding of what's going on this day for Jesus. But Luke uniquely is going to give us a perspective of what's going on within Jesus. Because in verse 34, it continues. As Jesus looks out on those who have condemned him, mocked him, beaten him, nailed him to a cross, and hung him up in the air for all to see and ridicule, Jesus speaks these words. And again, this is only in Luke that we get this from. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let that sink in just for a moment. That for someone who all day long had been misunderstood and mistreated, had been abused and tortured and ridiculed to the point where now he is breathing his last, riddled with pain of physical nature, riddled with the pain of betrayal and denial, and feeling like everyone in the world has turned their back on him, now hanging up nearly naked for all to see, not just to see his wounds, but to see just the grotesqueness of what it means to walk in his steps. And as he looks out on those who've just done this to him, his words are, "Father, forgive them." There is something profound about grace for the undeserving. There is something almost unimaginable when it comes to forgiving those who don't deserve forgiveness. Forgiveness is a hard thing for us. It is one of those challenges that we struggle with in our day-to-day life, isn't it? When someone has wounded us, maybe not to the same degree, but wounded us or disappointed us or let us down or betrayed us in some way or injured us in some way. It's a hard thing for us to come to terms with. And yet upon the cross, we see this is where Jesus goes. Again, part of Luke's view of Christ on the cross is this idea. Not only is Jesus the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, but having been beaten, whipped, and nailed, and all the rest, he says to his assailants, "Forgive them." You know, let's face it. You and I, we're human. And we are hardwired to retaliate, aren't we? How many of you, even if it's just words, when something strikes you wrong, come back with an impulse of, "I forgive you," and "God forgive them"? I mean, we might do that if it were being sarcastic. I pray God can forgive you for that, because I sure can't. But we see this, and this becomes an amazing, just kind of an encapsulation of what it's all about. You know, it's hard. It always shocks us, doesn't it, when we see people operating out of forgiveness rather than retaliation. There's examples all around. I would go back just 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago. You know the story. June 17th, in Charleston, South Carolina, a young man, 21 years old, walks into a church that evening. And when he walks out, the nine of the people who were in Bible study with him that night are dead because he shot them. He runs off. There's this big outcry. He gets arrested. He comes out. Later, he even confesses not only to the shooting, of course he did the shooting, but to his motivations. You know, we live in a world that there's all these tensions, don't we? It's so easy, again, to take sides and to draw lines and to say it is us against them. And he went there to that church that night because it was a black church, and he wanted to somehow light a match. He wanted to strike a match and light a fuse of a race war. It didn't happen. And I'll tell you why it didn't happen, why there wasn't rioting the streets, why it wasn't more anger pointed at everyone around, why there wasn't greater, more widespread violence. You know why it didn't happen? Because the families of the victims chose a different way than retaliation. The families of the victims took the lead in following the example of Jesus. Over and over, one by one, many of the families of those who had passed chose to speak at the bond hearing, but not to speak in anger or not to tell him what he had done wrong. There was a woman by the name of Nadine Collier whose 70-year-old mother was one of the victims. She took her time and she spoke to him and said, "You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But here it is. But I forgive you, and I have mercy on your soul." There was something profound about how that just brought calm to a situation that could have easily turned into a powder keg, could have easily turned into more violence, more destruction, more harm being done to those around. But those words of forgiveness instead changed the context of what would happen next. But even when it's not someone who has violated you by murdering someone that you have loved, it is easy for us to hold on to our bitterness, to hold on to our resentment, to hold on to those hurts, and somehow think by holding on to them we are going to be in control of the situation. By retaliating somehow makes us feel better, like we have now received our justice. They say, and it's true, that unforgiveness is like taking poison and hoping that it kills the other person. Okay, hold on to that for a minute. For every one of us that's holding on to some grudge, to holding on to something that we cannot let go of, think about that. Unforgiveness is like taking poison in hopes of it killing the other person. Because that's what it does. It doesn't kill them. It just tears us up and eats us up inside. But Jesus from the cross says, "Father, forgive them." And this is good news. Grace for the undeserving. Now back to the story. Again, the Gospels here all line up. They all match up on facts here for a bit here as we go through. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers who also came up and mocked him, they offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And again, all of these facts line up across all four of the Gospels. This is what's going on. This is what we begin to see. But now Luke moves us back into a particular focus upon what Jesus is doing, how he's interacting. And we see him beginning to interact now with the thieves, the second thief in particular. In verse 40 it continues, but the other criminal rebuked the first thief. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you were under the same sentence. We have been punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. This man has done nothing wrong." And again, hear it. This is Luke capturing the heart of God, spoken through the words of Christ upon the cross. Then the man said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Grace for the undeserving. If eternity was based on our deserving, or on our working, or our being somehow made perfect enough, getting our life and act together well enough, that we would then be able to say, "Well, compared to somebody else, I'm doing better than they are." Isn't that how we do it? That as long as we're doing better than somebody else, and we can point at them and their sin, that we can somehow feel justified in ours. But when it comes to eternity, God does not grade on the curve. You may be better than somebody else. Big deal. That's not what it's about. You may be worse than somebody else. Duh. That's not what it's about. Jesus shows that even those who deserve it the least have the opportunity to receive God's grace, his love, his forgiveness, his eternity. And it is nowhere in the scriptures better depicted than right here with the thief on the cross, what he has deserved. He even admits to everyone in the story. He says, "This is what I deserve. I deserve death. I screwed up." But he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes who he is. He recognizes his need. He can't make his life right. And so he calls out to the one who can. Yeah, the thief is the ultimate outsider. This is the thing that I want you to see, that throughout Luke we have seen this over and over again, that Luke shows us how Jesus cares for the outsider, whether it be the tax collector or sinner, whether it be the woman or the poor, whether it be the Samaritan, or maybe even today, even worse, the convicted criminal on death row awaiting punishment. The man admits that he deserves death for his actions. And the scriptures remind us that he's not the only one. Last week I said there's a little Zacchaeus in all of us. And I'm going to say there's a little of this criminal in all of us. He admits that he deserves death. Do we? Romans 6:23 says, bam, check this. Don't check this. I don't have it. Ha, check this. Romans 6:23 says this. Note it down. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, it doesn't say that. It says this. It says, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So how can anyone be saved? Again, God doesn't grade on the curve, and I'm glad for that. He grades by the cross, and it is the cross that shows us that grace comes even for the undeserved. The thief recognized it was not about his goodness. We must recognize it's not about our goodness. It's not based on that. We don't deserve it, but if we humbly ask, if we sincerely repent, if we seek after God's mercy, if we invite his grace and his presence into our lives, we, like the thief, will be extended this life, this gift of eternity in paradise. And it's not by what we do, it's by what he has already done. You know, there's an old hymn that says, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Do you know that song, Dorothy? I could almost hear you singing it along with me. I can't sing either. That's why I didn't sing it. He paid, yeah. I could not pay. And that's what the thief came to. That's what all of us need to come to. That's where we are in this brokenness of this world, in this brokenness of our lives. Many have already received that grace, and I don't mean you have to receive it over and over again. But if you have not, that is the hope and the message for all of us, to acknowledge what we have done, to acknowledge what he has done, to acknowledge our need for a Savior. This is my last one. Yeah, J.C. Ryle said this, and this is powerful if you think about it, that one thief on the cross was saved so that none should despair. There's hope for all of us, okay? But only one, that none should presume. Okay? Hear that. Because it says that God's grace is extended to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that for whoever would believe, they would not perish but have eternal life. All of us have a choice. All of us are that whoever. If we choose to be that whoever would believe, then that gift is ours, but it's extended to all of us. That gift was extended to both of the thieves. Only one chose to make that his own. And that's the invitation for all of us. As we get ready to move this week into this celebration of Easter, celebrating that Christ is alive and that he has been raised from the grave, I want to say that for all of us who recognize that as a fact and as our hope, I want us to make sure that we are secure in this fact, that we have received that grace for ourselves. It's intended and extended to all. We need to receive, not based on our deserving, based on what Christ has already done. There were two thieves hanging on either side of Jesus that day. And they portray for us, again, the love of God extended to all the world and even extended to us. I want to take a moment to pray before we come and conclude with our final song. Again, the focus upon the cross today is intentional so that we will make that decision to recognize who it is who has gone to the cross for our sins and to place our trust in him. So let us pray together. Father, it is to you that we look with amazement at the grace that you extend to us. What a gift the cross is for us, for it holds our hope of eternity. God, we thank you for the love that is demonstrated here and for the choice that each of us have that privilege now to make. We thank you that you do not hold our past or our sins against us when it comes to receiving that grace. God, I thank you also that you call us forth as those who have received that grace to begin from this day forward to live anew. Father, I thank you that so many around us, even this day, have already received that grace that you have extended, that you extended long ago, that it is part of our reality. But for anyone this morning, for whom that decision has eluded them or that decision has never been placed before them before, God, I pray for each one today when they consider themselves that your grace would come, that they would receive. God, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us. Help us to repent of those things that we have done. Help us to receive this grace that you have given by so doing, invite you to come and dwell within us. For this grace, amazing as it is, we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand, but before we do, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing the song. It's called, Were You There? It is a reminder for us to consider that our part in Christ going to the cross for us. But if during that time of prayer, from between the sermon to this time now, during that time of prayer, that you either questioned or you said in your heart, yes, I would like to receive that grace that the thief received on the cross. If that's you today, hallelujah, this is going to be the greatest Easter of your life. And if that's you today, or if you're still on the fence, wondering if which side of the cross I'm going to be on, come and see me afterwards. I'm going to stay down here a little bit today. Would love to talk to you about that and pray along with you.